This morning, Nancy and I were sitting quietly just before we came to church, and my mind started going, and I started thinking, okay, we got ready for church, we're going to go to church, and what are we going to do? We're going to praise God. But we're praising the God of the universe, our Creator, the one who created everything. And my mind just thought, how in the world, as mere mortals, can we worship, can we glorify a God like that? And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can come to the Father and worship Him.
Amen.
Coming by ourselves, nothing. We could fall down on our faces all day long. We could do all kinds of antics. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can present us to Jesus Christ, a worthy church. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. And I was going to ask if anybody wanted to share something to praise God for, and that is the best way to start, Dave. At this time, all the kids can be dismissed unless they want to stick around. But it is the week of Thanksgiving. And you know me, I'm not big on thematic sermons for every holiday. But I think on Thanksgiving, I think we ought to take a moment and thank God for all the good that He has done. Dave's just shared the big picture. Is there any smaller pictures you'd like to share today? Something in some way that God has done something in your week to show that He loves you, that you're not abandoned, you're not alone. Roger, stand up and yell at us. Come on.
Dina and I are going to be together at my place for Thanksgiving, and that's going to be a blessing.
Amen. Amen. And let me just say, I am very happy for both of you, and I am very thankful for both of you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lynn?
This might sound strange to you, but my husband went down to the cellar and found that the legs for the fuel tank were rotten.
Mm-hmm.
And so we used out all that was left, and we have wood, so we're okay to eat it.
Yeah.
I praise God that He saw that, because through that, we need a new oil tank.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Imagine if you found that late.
No,
praise God you found it. I want to thank God. I don't know if Michelle and Bailey are watching. I want to thank God that Bailey's doing okay today. Boy, that was the one thing I didn't want to hear, and thank God that he's using his touch. He's using the doctors, and thank God for that. John. Praise God for that.
Beyond that, freedom to do more for God, to do more for Him. And so we're excited about it.
And, amen.
And I'm thankful.
Amen. Praise God.
This coming week, yeah, that's just a couple of days left.
Just a few days left. Next sermon's on envy. So, nice. 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 One or two more? Right here. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let's do a show of hands. How many of you woke up this morning? Got something to praise God for. How many of you guys had breakfast this morning? You know, if you didn't, there was a nice breakfast put on by the Hawks here today, and you missed out. How many have clothes in your back? Amen. Sometimes we don't think about these things. We take them for granted. And yet there are people all around the world that would be thrilled today to have clothes and have breakfast, to have a warm place to come to worship their King. Amen? Amen. So let's just all say thank you, Lord, today. Can you say thank you, Lord, with me?
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. I really do. Yeah, I'm planning on it. Now, I have to say I do need some extra prayer today. Me and my beautiful, wonderful, understanding wife are on different pages about snow. And so we have sort of a household where we're praying two different ways. She is praying for, I am praying against. So pray this Thanksgiving is a joyous time where we don't fight about such things. No, that would be like ice. Snow that melted right away. No, my beautiful, wonderful wife is in that small cult of people here that love their snow. And yeah, I saw those hands, Lori, and Sandra, and Lynn. Apparently the cult is growing. But no, there's a lot to be thankful for. And I will even be thankful if we get snow, because that makes my wife happy. And that's something to be thankful for. Amen? Before I dig myself a deeper hole, would you turn me to Psalm chapter 56? For those online, like I said last week, you're going to have to do the best to stay with me today. Our folks here have the screen. You folks have to follow along the best you can. But let us stand for the reading of God's Word when you arrive at Psalm 56. And we're just doing the first three verses today. And it begins, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Amen?
Yes.
The word of the Lord today may be seated. Now, we jumped ahead in the story of Hezekiah last week. But if you look 2 weeks ago where we left off on Hezekiah, Hezekiah had just assumed the throne of Judah from his father Ahaz. And now if you remember from 2 weeks ago, Ahaz was not exactly the best king. Ahaz was a pretty rotten king. In fact, he sacrificed one of his own sons on a pagan altar to appease one of the false foreign deities. And so Hezekiah becomes king, and he's unlike his father. Hezekiah trusts in God. Hezekiah puts away the idols, he puts away the human sacrifices and the false gods, and he begins to trust in and serve the one true God. And so Hezekiah begins his reign both honoring God through singular worship to him, and also honoring God by being a wise and just king to his people. Off to a good start. But, and don't you just love the buts in the story? There was a looming threat in the world. Map, please. A superpower that had come on the scene at the time, known as Assyria. Map, please. Now, Assyria is probably an unfamiliar name to you, but the capital of Assyria might be familiar. It's called Nineveh. Who's ever heard of Nineveh? Yes, probably from which story? Story of Jonah. And if you remember the story of Jonah, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, which is in... Oh, I have a laser pointer here. Uh-oh. It's way up here in Nineveh, but this whole thing became the Assyrian Empire. But Jonah was sent up to Nineveh, maybe a hundred, few years before, and he was sent there, and he brought sort of a proto-gospel, sort of the good news of God at the time, and the people of Nineveh repented. They turned towards the one true God and put away their idols. They put on sackcloth and ashes and repented of their sins, and what a wonderful day that was. But as the generations passed, people forgot their God, and they turned back to their former way of violence. The Assyrians and the Assyrian Empire was considered the most brutal empire up to this point. They invented such things as crucifixion. That was their idea. And so that's a little bit of the background as we open up to the heart of the story of King Hezekiah, who's seeing armies from Assyria begin to come down through Samaria and toward Jerusalem. And so as we talk about trusting God for tomorrow, I'm going to be in 2 Kings chapter 18. It'll be on the screen. But it's going to be 18 through 19, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And because of the length of the material, I'm going to read some of it, and I'm going to have to summarize some of it. Otherwise, we'll be here till about 2 o'clock. So bear with me as you follow along. 2 Kings 18:7 begins, "And the Lord was with him," this is Hezekiah, "wherever he went out, and he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him." We also learn that Assyria had conquered the surrounding nations. They literally had Judah circled. Israel had fallen, Syria had fallen, and so Hezekiah, like any wise king would, what does he do? He prepares the army. He gets the fortifications ready. And he encourages people not to look at the circumstances, amen, but to look towards their king, to look towards their God. But then, like a storm, war hit. 2 Kings 18, 13 to 14. "In the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. They fell like dominoes. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, 'I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and whatever you impose on me, I will bear.' And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold." So Hezekiah blinked. His nation was overrun, was overwhelmed. They were scared. They trusted in God, but now trouble was right at their necks. And Hezekiah sued for peace. Now, I think we would all like to believe that those we look up to, our heroes, and even ourselves would and will always stand firm when things go wrong. We want to believe that. It's hard when you have a hero in history and then you read through their biography and you find out that that wasn't always true. People are people. People are flawed. Human beings make mistakes, and so did Hezekiah. But still, even if Hezekiah falters, who is good? God is good. And he did something that you might think was cruel, but it was and is good. God allowed Hezekiah's enemy to push him to a place that he could not bear. Let me say that again. God allowed Hezekiah to get pushed and prodded into an area that he could not handle. Now, some of you may be thinking, God will never, ever give you more than you can handle. I would like to see scripture on that. Chapter and verse, people. You'll be looking for a long time. It's not there. The fact is, the Bible teaches that God, His Word, that sometimes we are given more than we can handle so that we stop trying to rely upon who? Ourselves. Ourselves. And learn not to bear our troubles alone and trust God for tomorrow. When you can be pretty sure that if God doesn't show up, tomorrow ain't coming. It's not. There won't be much of a tomorrow. And that's what happened. Hezekiah sued for peace. So the king of Assyria told him, "If you want peace, you will pay me 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold." Now, no one cheat. No one look at those Bible study notes. Okay? Anyone want to guess how much a single talent weighed? Any guesses? Did you know that you looked that up? Oh, okay. Aaron spoiled it. Good job, Aaron. Bring up the next slide, please. One talent equals about, as Aaron put it, 75 pounds. So what was demanded of Hezekiah was 22,500 pounds of silver and 2,250 pounds of gold. How many of you have that lying around? Anybody? You got it in stashes, absolutely. Everybody's going over to Roger's house after this. Excuse me. Well, if you don't have it lying around, I don't think many people do, and neither did Hezekiah. That's a lot of weight of gold and silver, right? And why didn't he have anything lying around? Well, remember, his father, King Ahaz, had already tried this scheme. He had already tried to bribe and pay off the king of Assyria and given him all the stuff they had back then. So things were tight, but that didn't stop Hezekiah from trying. Look at 2 Kings 18, 15 to 16. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's houses. At that time, Hezekiah, this is how desperate he was, stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. He's literally running around the palace, running around the temple going, that's gold, that's silver, melt it down, let's get as much as possible together. Well, guess what? It wasn't enough. There wasn't enough. So the king of Assyria, what'd he do? Did he go, well, that's okay. You can make installments. No, no. The king of Assyria sent an army to Jerusalem. And a couple of things happened all at once. First, the king of Assyria's herald came to the gates of the city. And he offered Hezekiah peace and a deal. If you would just open up your barred gates and Hezekiah, if you'll just come meet me outside the gates, we'll work things out. How do you think that flew? Yeah. Hezekiah wasn't that dumb. So the herald had step number two. He began to taunt the people guarding the city. He spoke in Hebrew so the guards could understand, asking them, why are you dying for this helpless cause? You should come out. You can come out. Open the gates. You come out and make peace with me, and we'll treat you right, and we'll deal with this dumb king of yours. In the midst of all that, the herald made a further claim that their own God, the God of Judah, the God of Israel, the God we serve, sent the Assyrian army to destroy Jerusalem. He said, we actually got the information. Your God sent us here. He's not on your side, he's on our side. 2 Kings 18, 32b goes further to say, this is what the herald said, and do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He says, it didn't work for Israel. It didn't work for Syria. It didn't work for Lebanon. It didn't work for the Philistines. It didn't work for the Moabites. What makes you think that your God is going to save you? It's a taunt as old as time. When you are down and out, and you are down and out from time to time, and when you are tempted, and when things seem like they won't get any better, and you and I are hanging on to Jesus with just the tips of our fingers, holding on for dear life, as our hope and solution, there are always people who come along and tell us to stop. Stop relying on the Father. Stop trusting what Jesus can do. It's the Job's wife situation. Remember Job's wife, anybody? God took away, Satan took away everything from Job. Job loses everything, except his wife. Right? And that was purposeful. Okay? And the advice Job's wife gives him is give up, curse God, and die. That's a happy marriage right there. Give up, curse God, and die. I think we all have some of those less than helpful people in our lives. Right? So Hezekiah has his back up against the wall. God has given him more than he can bear. And he does the one thing he knows how to do. And Hezekiah makes the best decision that he can make. Look at 19:1. As soon as Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Now, not many of us tear our clothes today when we are upset, but it's the same thing as crying out to God. It's the same thing as letting the mascara run. If you're a guy, probably not running that, but just getting down on your knees and crying out and saying, God, I got nothing left to give. I need your help now. It's an act of contrition, an act of mourning. It's a crying out. And it's in key moments like this we remember Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? Comes from the Lord who made what? Who made all things. The right reminder when tomorrow looks like it won't be coming. Hezekiah called for Isaiah the prophet. He realized that God had given him a friend, a confidant, a strong ally in the faith. Because we shouldn't suffer alone. God has given you a church family. Amen? Verses 5 to 7, when the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. Now the translation says, fear not. Fear not. Because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his land. And while all this was happening and God was speaking through Isaiah, guess what? God had already put that plan in motion. God was working. A fight broke out in another part of that Assyrian empire, and word had just made it to the king that he had to go bring part of his army to go quell that rebellion. And so what does the king of Assyria do? He has to peel off a big chunk of his army to go up and deal with that problem up north. And the Assyrians left, but not all of them. How many of you have experienced God answering part of your prayer? Anybody? Yes, God comes through and he fixes one thing, but on the other hand, you've still got things left to do. And the Assyrians left thousands of troops on the doorstep of Jerusalem, promising to come back and finish them off. Sometimes God answers prayer through a miracle, but more often God shapes and reshapes what appear to be natural events, what we call providence, to bring about his deliverance. Sometimes it's exactly what we pray for, but more often it's in processes that we don't expect. Relief in stages was what was given to Hezekiah. And part of his prayer was answered, but it was not exactly everything that he had needed. But did Hezekiah give up? No. No, he didn't say, well, I prayed and God answered part of the prayer. I guess I'm okay now. No, he still had the other half of the army outside his door. And so he talked with Isaiah. He wanted God to take care of the rest of the issue. He had faith-filled diligence. He kept seeking out God and his plan, whether God's plan took a moment or took a lifetime. He kept seeking God for a permanent solution. In verse 15 through 19, he prayed. And he makes this final statement in verse 19. He says, "So now, O Lord, God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." And through an angel, probably by the means of a fast-moving virus, which we know all too much about these days, God's plan not only saved Jerusalem, but God saved all of the surrounding neighbors, and he crippled the genocidal army at the gate. Verse 34 says, "And God said through the prophet Isaiah, 'For I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David.' And that night, an angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians." The Assyrian army never recovered from this event. It's very interesting in history. If you look at the history books, the archaeology, and the written history, the Assyrian army makes it to the doorstep of Jerusalem. Something happens. The Assyrians stop writing their history for a while, and then all of a sudden they go into a depression, and Babylon takes them out. It's very interesting how the people that lost that battle don't record what happened, but you see the downfall right after it happened. 185,000, the camp of the Assyrians. "And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh." I think there are two takeaways from our very lengthy text today. The first takeaway is that God is faithful and trustworthy. Amen? The second is that the best of us, the very best people you know, the most faith-filled people you know, are simply learning. No one has arrived. Hezekiah vacillated between peaks of great faith, valleys of great fear, and when he arrived to ask God's help, he was someplace in the middle. And the point is not to condemn Hezekiah, right? Hezekiah is called a good king. Hezekiah is called one of the best kings. But we're not meant to look up to him as if he was our prime example either. To trust God, he was a decent king, but Hezekiah wasn't Jesus. The point is to recognize that the taunts and the threats and the answering prayer in stages shows us that life will give even the best of us more than we can handle on our own. Amen? We are all flawed and we need someone bigger, someone greater, someone more powerful and good to trust in. Because people disappoint. And we will even disappoint ourselves. And this world isn't what it should be. We are given more than we can handle to realize these things. But God is faithful and trustworthy in the small things, in the large things, and even in life and in death. This is a lesson that all of us have to relearn again and again and again. I began my week with some troubles. Many of you know this because it was all over the town. But Samantha discovered on Monday afternoon that someone had broken into our vehicle. Fun. And along with most of the other vehicles in our neighborhood. Now, what was taken were some easily replaceable things. That Newsboy CD they took is really going to hopefully minister to them. I don't know, but they took things that can be replaced for under $50. The difficult thing was not what was stolen. It was the fact that it happened to us early in the morning, just a few feet from where we were sleeping in the house. It's small, but it rattles you. You feel so, what's the word?
Vulnerable.
out of control. You just you feel like if they can come into my driveway, they can come into my house, right? It's not a good feeling to have. And it's small, but it bothers you. And so I was driving back from meeting from Portland that afternoon, thinking about these things, overthinking about these things. And what do I see when I approach Lymington but blue and red lights ahead? The road was blocked on one side. There were men directing traffic. And the car they were loading was totaled. It was bad enough that I looked over the news the next day to make sure that no one had died. And thank the Lord I saw no fatalities in the road from the previous day. And what dawned on me at that moment was not how bad the thieves had treated myself or treated my neighbors, but how faithful that God was in protecting me and my family from what could have been. Amen? While I'm complaining about replaceable things, putting aside for a moment all those things in our lives that we have gone through and been in some way delivered from, can we even begin to imagine all the things we could have gone through, everything that God has kept us from on this side of eternity? We might not never know on this side of eternity. But Hezekiah's story shows us that when we are pushed into a corner, when we are given more than we can handle, that God is present. That every time we felt wronged, every time we felt harmed, every time we felt taken advantage of, He has been present. He has gotten us through. He has not abandoned us. He is present in His Word to give guidance. He is present in the church family to give encouragement and help. And He has given us His Holy Spirit, God who walks with us, not in the distant heavens, not out there in some other galaxy or universe, but with us, here, today, present in the trouble, teaching us to trust Him for our todays and our tomorrows. And we can ask Him for help, ask Him for His will and way in our lives. Rely on Him and His Word and His family for wisdom and ultimately deliverance instead of trusting ourselves and our own solutions. And so whether it's life-altering like Hezekiah or whether it's just a car in a driveway like for Phil, these things teach us not to rely on alarms or on city walls, but to first and foremost rely on the God who doesn't fail. And we can know this because of what He has already done. And I don't just mean for Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a fine example. But what I mean is that the promise we have through Jesus, through His gospel, is that He has done everything to deliver us from evil and temptation. His gospel is that while we were yet sinners, while we were broken, a mess of rebellion and depravity, and sentenced to life only leading to death, God came in Jesus to rescue us. This wasn't something I initiated or you initiated. This is the love of God in action. He lived a perfect life without sin in our place. He died a sacrificial death, paying the cosmic price for all sin so that we could be forgiven. And He rose from the grave on the third day so that we might rise again after having faced physical death. You see, Jesus is trustworthy to handle our tomorrows, not because He'll make sure we never go through pain in life again. No, we will. But because He walks with us in the small and through the large and often keeping us from the worst. But when the worst does happen, even when death comes for us, he has made a way for us to have life once again. Today, as I finish up, you may have been given more than you can bear. I don't doubt it happens to us once, twice, five times in our lives. Or you may have a smaller trouble in your life. You may even be facing life and death this very day. But know this, like Hezekiah learned, it's only by God's grace we may even ever have a tomorrow. But as we learn to truly trust in him, he will give us the strength to face it, not alone, but with us, and ultimately for our deliverance in this life or in the next. Amen? Amen. We're going to end, I think, through very fitting means today. We're going to partake in communion together. And for those online, we're going to say goodbye for now. And for those still here, if the, I already see the deacons and assistant deacons gathering.